from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the whole Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All glory be to God on high. Yeah, our second reading this glorious morning is from the book of Titus, chapter 3, from verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal glory. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
John, thank you so much for reading. Happy Christmas, everyone. Happy Christmas. Let's pray as we look at this passage together. Kind and loving Father, you spoke to us that first Christmas through your Son, the Word made flesh. Please speak to us now, we pray. Amen. This year's John Lewis advert caught my attention. I don't know whether you've seen it. The advert shows a man trying to learn to skateboard, but much as I imagined would be the case if I tried to learn how to skateboard, it was a disaster. He falls early on in the advert flat on his face, and you can see him sort of heading through the air there on that slide. On one occasion, he nearly flattens a poor pedestrian. There we are, the pedestrian's coming around the corner. He's coming along the pavement on his skateboard, and he's about to take the pedestrian out. Towards the end, he's at home with his wife. The doorbell goes, and they open the door to a social worker and a foster child who is holding her skateboard. And it's then that you realise that all the way through the advert, the man had been learning to skateboard because he and his wife were going to start fostering a child who loved skateboarding. The advert finishes by saying that over 108,000 children in the UK are in the care system, and that John Lewis, this is the next slide, that John Lewis is committed to supporting the futures of young people from care. It is a touching advert. And in contrast to other department store adverts, it doesn't promote any products or tell us what good value they are. It simply portrays kindness and love in action. You see, John Lewis knows that we as a society value kindness and love. It knows that kindness and love are values we particularly associate with Christmas. Think of Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol. Or if that's too highbrow for you, The Muppets' Christmas Carol. Ebenezer, that's certainly the case in my family. Ebenezer Scrooge starts off mean and nasty, but by the end of the story, he's kind and he's loving. Think of Father Christmas, who we associate with kindness and love. Think of the tradition of charitable giving at Christmas. You see, in our minds, Christmas is associated with kindness and love. But it raises a big question. Why is it that when we see kindness and love in the John Lewis advert, we think yes with approval, and we know that the rest of us will think that too? Why do we long for Ebenezer Scrooge to change into that kind and loving character? Why do we continue to love the love and kindness represented in Father Christmas? Why do we value kindness and love in the way we do as a society? You see, it wasn't always so. Those were not precious values in the world Jesus was born into. It wasn't like that at all. It was at home with slavery, at home with the cruelty of the gladiators in the arena. It was at home with crucifixion, crucifying people in a cruel way. Unwanted children were put outside to die of exposure. The Roman world was callous and lacked any sense that the poor and weak might matter. Charity and healthcare just didn't exist as you and I know it. And the central place of love in Christianity was utterly alien to Roman religion. The values of the Roman Empire were not the values that we hold dear. Something has changed enormously since those times. For us to be able to watch the John Lewis advert, to see kindness and love portrayed there, and to identify with them wholeheartedly. Well, our reading from Paul's letter to Titus tells what is at root of the change which has taken place since Jesus' times. And we see it in verses 4 and 5, which will come up on the screen now, of that letter. Let me read those. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. These verses refer to God appearing on earth that first Christmas. When Jesus was born, God in all his kindness and love appeared. And that was the game changer. The baby whom Mary gave birth to and held in her arms was God in all his kindness and love. The word translated kindness has the sense of goodness, kindness, generosity. And the word translated as love is the word from which we get our word philanthropy. And as we think of the values and practices of the Roman Empire, and then the birth of Jesus in all his kindness and love into that empire, well, then we begin to grasp the enormity of what was taking place that Christmas. It was that goodness and love which transformed Jesus' first followers and subsequently transformed the Roman Empire, and which ultimately has led to the values that we hold dear, whether we're conscious of their origins or not. So how was it that God's goodness and kindness changed the lives of Jesus' followers, who were a bunch of ordinary folk like you and me? They didn't just look at Jesus and see his kindness and love and the way he lived and think, wow, that's a great way to live, we'll do the same. Jesus lived out kindness and love in his life. And yet if you read the Gospels carefully, you'll see that it wasn't Jesus' example which transformed his disciples' lives. His example is amazing. It undoubtedly had an impact on their lives, and it's certainly one to follow. But by itself, it didn't transform lives. What transformed the lives of Jesus' followers was the fact that in his kindness and love, he saved them. Let's look again at verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Jesus' first followers came to understand that they needed saving and that only Jesus could do it. Paul describes what they needed saving from in verse 3. He writes, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. See, what Paul describes here is an anatomy of our hearts. Foolishness is believing or acting as though God doesn't exist. And that is the inclination of our hearts. And that leads us to going our own way and disobeying God. And when we disobey and think we know better than God, well, we are in fact deceiving ourselves and allowing ourselves to be deceived by the devil. And as we go our own way, instead of being in the driving seat, which we think we are, although we don't often see it, we are in fact ourselves enslaved. Paul talks us about us being enslaved to passions and pleasures. Now, passions and pleasures sound good. And some of them may well be good. But when we look to anything other than God for the things which only he can give us, well, then we become their slaves. In other words, when we take the good things which God has given us, like sex or food or work, and seek ultimate fulfillment in them, well, we become enslaved to them. And all this explains why we end up doing the things that we don't really want to do. What's more, a heart which starts treating God as though he doesn't exist ends up wrecking relationships, which is why we often end up hurting people closest to us. See, the first followers of Jesus came to understand that like all people, their lives matched this description. And it's a big step to acknowledge that that is what we're all like. It is another big step to acknowledge that there is nothing we can do about it ourselves. A number of years ago, I was travelling to Norwich by train. I was dressed smartly as I was on my way to represent someone in court. And I needed the toilet, forgive me for introducing that into the sermon, but there we are, I needed the toilet. And so I duly went to one of the loos on the train. And I locked the door, I powdered my nose, I washed my hands and tried to unlock the door. But no matter what I did, it just wouldn't budge. I put my smart black shoes on the wall. I tried pulling, but that didn't work either. I banged on the door. I was like, I don't know how long I was in there. It seemed like a long time. I banged on the door, but I couldn't get anyone's attention. And so I realized that there was nothing I could do myself, and I needed help from outside. And so I pulled the chain, not the loo chain, but the emergency cord. And finally, the guard came and he used his magic key and let me out. Now, this isn't a warning to be careful if you're using Anglia Railways. But in that Anglia Railways loo, I was trapped and I was utterly helpless. And there was nothing I could do to save myself. And in a similar way, Jesus' first followers recognized that they had become trapped in slavery to the devil. They deserved God's judgment, and they were utterly helpless. They couldn't do anything to save themselves. What changed for those first followers of Jesus wasn't that they realized that they needed to try harder, to do better. Look at verse 5 again. It says, Jesus saved us not because of righteous things we had done. See, what changed for those first followers of Jesus was the realization that however good they managed to be, they would never be good enough for God. And they came to understand the sheer depth of God's kindness and love. And they came to understand that that lay in the fact that he had come to save them, although they didn't deserve it. They realized that if they trusted in Jesus, they would be saved because he died on a cross in their place to pay the price for their sin. Look what the Bible tells us flows from that, flows from God's kindness and love. These things are wonderful. If we trust in Jesus, we are saved through a washing by the Holy Spirit. That means we're washed clean from our past sin. How wonderful is that? That means no more guilt, no more shame, and complete forgiveness. What a relief. We're washed, and we experience a rebirth, the verses tell us, which means a new beginning. How wonderful. No matter what we've done, we get a new start. And then we're told we're renewed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God the Holy Spirit starts to work in us to make us new. And he gradually helps us turn away from sin, which enslaves us. He gradually helps us turn away from the sin which enslaved us before. And he helps us to become more like Jesus. And Paul tells us we are justified by God's grace. And that means because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are given the legal status of being right with God and no longer needing to fear his judgment. And finally, Paul tells us that if we trust in Jesus, we can be certain of eternal life. That is what flows from God's kindness and love. That is what transformed the followers, Jesus' first followers. So let's come back to the John Lewis advert. I love seeing the kindness and love which is being portrayed there in the preparations of the foster parents for the arrival of their foster child. John Lewis knows that we value kindness and love so much as a society that it's worth spending money on an advert which doesn't mention its products, but advertises simply that it too values kindness and love. But do you see how the kindness and love which each one of us values has its deep origin in the kindness and love of God our Saviour, who appeared that first Christmas to save us from our sins so that we can have eternal life? Perhaps you're here today and you know that the kindness and love we associate with Christmas are your values. They are wonderful values. But each of us knows that we fail to live up to them. The messy life we see in verse 3 is a much more accurate description of large parts of my life than the kindness and love referred to in verse 4. Could it be that the greatest act of kindness and love ever seen was God coming to earth to save undeserving people like you and me? Could it be that he is the only sure foundation for the values which you and I hold dear? If you'd like to think more about these things, please pick up and take home a short booklet after the service called Christmas in Three Words, which are out on the tables at the back. And take, too, a copy of Luke's Gospel. They're both short reads, and they'll be a wonderful way of examining these vital questions. But for those of us who are here today who trust in Jesus as our Saviour, here are two brief points of application. First, let's take time to ponder the love and the kindness of God, to meditate on it, to wonder at it, to let it affect our heart, and then to respond to God by adoring him. Secondly, let's respond to God's kindness and love shown to us in Christ by devoting ourselves to what is good. That's what Paul tells us to do in Titus. Devote ourselves to doing good. Now, this letter says a lot about what doing good looks like. Let me give you just a few tasters. Being hospitable in the church family. Being loving and self-controlled in the home. And in society, being gentle, humble, and considerate towards everyone without exception. May we find time this Christmas and into the new year to contemplate God's love and kindness and to adore him for it. May it lead us to good deeds. And may we have the same impact on our society as Jesus' first followers did on the Roman Empire. Amen.